As I mentioned earlier, you were singing a lot of songs that I haven't heard for years. In fact, the one song that you sang, He is Able to Deliver Thee. Okay, I don't know that I have sung that song since I was in the Baptist church growing up as a young child, because I was raised Southern Baptist. And boy, I tell you what, we knew you had to be born again. I mean, we knew, you know, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. That's just the way it is. So we knew you must be born again. And so I was raised in that. And then to keep this short, I ended up in a, well, when I was in my 20s, ended up in a, like you might call a charismatic church, non-denominational, you know, spirit-filled, whatever. And that was really interesting because, you know, growing up Baptist, you know, tongues are not for today. I mean, bless God, tongues are not for today. Okay, you know, they happened back then, but they're not for today. You know, healing is not for today, and apostles are not for today. And okay, they're not for today. Well, then I end up in this spirit-filled church, and I remember first service I'm there. Okay, this is all new to me. They're singing songs, but they're not using a hymnal, all right? So already I've got some questions about this church. You know, if you don't use a hymnal, how in the world can you be praising God? Well, anyway, they weren't using a hymnal. They were using one of those, you know, those projectors look like it says a long neck on it. You know what I'm talking about? And somebody had to keep changing the slides back. All right, that's what they were using. So I'm standing there, and I'm paying attention to what they sing. And I realized, okay, I've never heard these songs, but yet, I knew my Bible well enough to know that what they were singing, well, some of it, it's word for word right out of the Bible. I mean, how can I argue with that? So they're doing the fast songs, you know, and people clapping and singing and all that. It's like, all right, well, this isn't so bad. Then they got into like the medium speed songs. Then they got into the slow songs. And at the end of the slow songs, man, people just began worshiping the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I glorify your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I had never experienced anything like that in the Baptist church, but I couldn't find fault with it because, well, they're praising God. I mean, okay, we never did that, but how can I criticize them worshiping Jesus? And then it got quiet and still, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, somebody cut loose with tongues. Now, instead of me running out the door screaming in fear, I stood there, and I kid you not, this something came over me. It was the presence of God. I mean, it came over me. And on the inside, what I heard was, I am hearing the voice of God. And I was afraid to move. Seriously, I didn't even know if I should breathe right about that. I don't know what the interpretation was. I don't remember. All I know is I had an experience, and suddenly, here I am, you know, a good old Baptist boy. And I'm hearing tongues, something I was told is not for today, and yet I know what I was experiencing, and this is God. This is absolutely God. Well, Kathy and I ended up getting married, and we were attending that church. Now, I'm leaving a lot of details out, but we were attending that church, and it was there that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And as time passed, we left that church and started attending a church not too far away. It was a part of the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. So, you know, you come into a church like this one here, and you really can't tell much difference between the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and what's going on. I can't really say that about all the churches in the Assemblies or the Church of God nowadays, because things have changed, and we won't even go there. But we were in that denomination, and that's where I preached my first sermon, and that's where I first started pastoring, was in that denomination. Then the Lord led me to the church where I'm pastoring now, which is not part of a denomination, and I've been there since February 21st, 1999. And God has just really ministered a lot. Well, the whole thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, I was praying about the services for this week, and especially, you know, like this one, because obviously it's the first service. You know, God, what do you want me to minister on? You know, what do the folks here need? I mean, there's so much, you know, after over 30 years of ministry, there's a whole lot of stuff you can teach. But God, what do I need to teach here? What do they need here? And so he begins ministering to me, and so I'm praying about it, and I'm thinking, okay, well, yeah, in fact, he begins ministering to me about what I'm supposed to share tonight, and I kept trying to go off in a different direction. Nah, I don't think that's it. I don't know about that one. What about me over here? No, he kept coming back to this. So finally I said, all right, fine, whatever. Then we come in here this morning, and I'm experiencing this service. And when the service is over, I'm talking to God, and I'm asking, are you sure this is what I'm supposed to minister? I don't know if these people need this sermon. Oh, you need to teach this. You need to minister. Well, okay, I will. And part of the problem, though, or it's not a problem, but part of the reason, that's the correct word, part of the reason is because this is preparation for you to be more ready to minister to people who come in these doors. That's what this is about. Okay, then praise God, that's what we'll do. Because I know that some of what I'm going to share tonight, this is going to be review. A lot of you are going to know these things, but it will reinforce what you already know. It's like Peter, when he was writing to summarize this, he said, I know you folks know this already, but I need to put you in remembrance of these things. Mm-hmm. You know, and hold fast to these things that you know. When I was growing up, we were told in the Baptist church, tongues are not for today. We were told that tongues and signs and wonders and miracles and all of that were just to get the church started. Well, you know, when you hear that, you believe it, you just accept it. It's like, okay, well, you go on with it. And you kind of don't really think about it. But then years later, I'm thinking about this. It's like, now, wait a second. If it was just to get the church started, why did it stop? Well, then the Baptist answer was because the church got started. Like, okay, but it got started where? Well, it got started in the Middle East. You know, in the regions of Syria and Israel and just all in that area. And then you can do research. You'll see where the apostles went after they were scattered and so forth. But yet, the church had not been started in what we know as Russia. The church hadn't been started as what we know as China or Canada or the United States, Argentina, Peru, Bolivia, Mexico, Costa Rica, Australia. In other words, a church never got started in any of those areas. So why would God stop a good thing after it got started in one small section of planet Earth? It didn't make any sense to me. And I can remember the whole issue of tongues. I remember I sat down one day and I began reading the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3, because Revelation chapter 4 is when John starts talking about end time things, what he saw. And I've read it like a book. I just read it, didn't do word studies, didn't look up Greek this, Greek that. I just read what I saw, just kept reading and reading, By the time I got done, and it took, you know, several days to do this, but by the time I got done, I realized all these verses that they had used when I was growing up to say, you know, tongues have ceased and all that, they had been taken out of context. Now, we heard a lot of things that were true, but on that particular point, it was wrong. These verses had been taken out of context and did not mean what we had been told that they meant. Well, one of the things they said was, you know, that tongues was just to get the church started. And I got to thinking, well, you know, that doesn't make any sense because the church needs to be started everywhere. And if the signs and the wonders and the miracles and tongues were a part of getting the church started, then it has to continue wherever the church doesn't exist. It has to be there. Well, another thing that we were taught is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is basically not for real. And here's what I mean. They taught us that once you get born again, you get all the Holy Spirit there is to get. Now, you believe that. when you hear it, but when you get into Scripture and you begin to, you know, like the Berean Christians where the Apostle Paul was ministering, it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Well, I began searching the Scriptures, and this whole thing about the Holy Ghost, when you get born again, that's all the Holy Spirit that there is to get. Well, it's true now that the Holy Spirit plays a role in being born again. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, well, in fact, in verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't need to be renewed. Now, we know that. He's the third person of the Godhead. But where he says the renewing of the Holy Ghost, what he's talking about here, you know, the washing of regeneration. Well, very briefly, you know, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The sins washed away, the old sin nature, that old man is washed away. And then the Holy Ghost, it says here, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renewing literally means like a recreation. And so the Holy Spirit moves to create within us a new man. Behold, all things have become new. And this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So yes, the Holy Spirit plays a role in this. However, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit after being born again, you know, if you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get the moment you get born again, then why in the world did Jesus need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, if anybody didn't need the Holy Ghost because he already had the Holy Ghost, it was Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But yet the Bible says over there in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, if Jesus needed that experience, the Bible even talks about how when Jesus came, he was baptized. Remember, he went to John the Baptist. He got baptized in water. And when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, if Jesus needed that, well, for crying out loud, I think I do too. Amen. But not only that, the apostles. If you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get when you get born again, then why in the world did the apostles need a day of Pentecost? Why? Why did the Apostle Paul need to be filled? Why did all these other people recorded in the New Testament need the Holy Spirit after they were born again? Why? Well, that's because being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that's separate from being born again. That is not to diminish the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, but it's because we need that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We need that infilling. Now, look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now here in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking. Now this is very close to the time that he's going to be arrested and put on trial and then crucified. But in John chapter 14, in verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now notice this. He says, "I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter." And this is interesting because that word "another," it comes from the Greek word allos. And what it means, it's really a hard word to describe in the English, but it means another of the exact same thing, only different. So what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to give you another version of me. And he will be a comforter. He will be with you forever. He says, the world can't receive this comforter, doesn't even know him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. How was he dwelling with them? Well, he was dwelling with them by virtue of Jesus Christ. And it was almost like Jesus, it's almost like he's trying to explain the Godhead here. Because we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented in these verses. And it's hard to explain to the human mind the existence of the Godhead. But Jesus was saying in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you like orphans. I will not abandon you. I will come to you. He said, well, wait a minute, Jesus. You know, you just told me that you're going to send another comforter. He goes, yeah, that's right. It's going to be me, but it won't be me. It'll be somebody else who is me, but is not me. You guys understand that? And I'm sure they're saying, no, we don't, but whatever you say. Jesus says, I'm sending him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Why? Because we need him. Because we need him. He said, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. Then when you get over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses unto me, you know, literally throughout the world. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right, now let's think about this. When Jesus made that statement, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he was saying that to them after his resurrection. And he had already told them, you know, I have to ascend back to the Father. But he had also told them previously, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. And he says, and again, obviously I'm paraphrasing, but he says, when I send this other comforter to you, you shall receive power after that the other comforter has come upon you. Now, we read that from our perspective and we're thinking, wow, that's really amazing. I wonder what that was like. I wonder how that would have been. I wonder what those guys thought about that. Well, I can kind of tell you a little bit about what they thought of that. It was nothing new. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Jesus had already given them a preview of what was going to happen. You say, well, how in the world did he give them a preview? I'm going to show you. It's right here in Scripture. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, give you a moment to turn over there. We're going to pick this up in verse 1. It says, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, and he did what? Gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, it also includes to raise the dead. And so he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he's speaking to the 12, and he says, all right, now, fellas, here's the assignment for right now. I give you power to go out and do the works that I have done. And when you go out there, you tell them these works are based on the operation of the kingdom of God. So what's the Bible say? They went out and they did these things. And they had that success. Well, then Jesus, he wants us to know. I mean, this is just so cool because he's sending a message, a prophetic message to the body of Christ. Because today, a lot of people think, well, you know, all that kind of power, all that kind of stuff, that's only for the people. You know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And if you're not one of those, well, then you really don't have much hope for that kind of power. Jesus already settled that issue in the very next chapter, Luke chapter 10. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, after what things? Well, after, one of the things that it's after is the sending of the 12 out and everything they did. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. I'll jump over to verse 9. And he tells them to heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Then if you jump over to verse 9, to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, now here's why this is so critical. Because those 70 don't have a name anywhere. They're the people that sit in the pews, not the people that stand behind the pulpit. They're the people out there, the known names that no one in the body of Christ knows about. But Jesus is saying, you may not stand behind the pulpit, but if you're a part of the 70, then I will give you the same kind of power that the people standing behind the pulpit will have, and you can go out and do these very same things. And so therefore, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And in their minds, they're thinking, oh yeah, you already did that once when you sent us out two by two. So this is no big deal. And then on the day of Pentecost, what happened? You had 120, about 120 people up there. Well, we know Judas, we know he killed himself. But then you had the other apostles, they're up there. But guess what? You also had the, quote, 70 that were in that upper room too. Some of those people we know by name, but we don't know the whole 120 by name. But yet when the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that all of them heard that rushing mighty wind. And there were cloven tongues like as a fire set upon all of them. And all of them began to speak in tongues. In other words, that power was released unto all of them, not just the apostles. And so here, what we see in Scripture is Jesus giving us a preview in Luke, a preview of what is to come when you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not just reserved for a few people. It is for everybody in the body of Christ. And some people, they question whether or not speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard that, and some of you probably heard it too. Well, what's the biblical precedent? Well, the biblical precedent is this. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing that happens? They begin to speak in tongues. They begin to speak in tongues. Then you get over into Acts chapter 8. And, well, in fact, go ahead and turn over there to Acts chapter 8. I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us that Philip went into a city there in Samaria, and he begins preaching, and there were healings and miracles, all kinds of things took place. And then there was this fellow named Simon who had been a sorcerer, and a lot of people thought that he was really sent from God. Well, it was proven by what was happening that Simon was not of God. But then Simon saw what was happening, and the Bible says that he heard the preaching of Philip. And it says in verse 13, or in verse 12, that the people that heard this message and they accepted Jesus as Savior were baptized, both men and women. Then verse 13, Simon himself believed and that he was baptized. In other words, Simon accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, Peter and John, they come from Jerusalem because they hear that God is ministering among the Samaritans and they're getting born again. So Peter and John show up. And they begin to minister to people. And it says in verse 17, they laid their hands on them. And the people then, what? They received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, then Peter rebukes him big time. Now, the Bible doesn't say that these folks spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but Simon saw something happen. It wasn't just that the Peter and John laid hands on people and the people just stood there and said, well, glory to God, I got the Holy Ghost. No, he saw something happen. And the thing that he saw happen, those people are speaking in tongues. And he's saying, my goodness, instantly they're able to speak in a language that's unknown to humans. I'll give you money if you give me this power. And then they begin to rebuke him. And some people might say, well, are you sure that when they laid hands on those folks that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues? Well, if you turn over to Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, he goes to Ephesus and he comes in contact with some believers and he asks them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul, he begins to minister to them about the completed work of Jesus Christ that includes giving the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. In other words, they spake with tongues, began declaring the word of God. This is basically the same thing that happened back over there in Samaria. The laying on of hands, the people filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But you don't always have to have somebody lay hands on you. Do you remember over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius and he's ministering to those people, and as he's standing up preaching, the Holy Ghost falls upon those Gentiles. They get filled with the Holy Ghost, and the people that were with Peter said, "Oh my goodness, you know, how is this? Look at this. God is even filling the Holy Spirit, or filling the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, because we hear them speaking in tongues." So what we have then in Scripture, just these four, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19, four times in Scripture, what we see is that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Four times it's in there. Well, I remember I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could speak in tongues, but quite frankly, I didn't understand, you know, why. And that is one of the biggest problems we find in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They tell people, well, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, fine, why? Well, because it's in the Bible. Okay, but why? Well, because, you know, Jesus said so. Okay, but why? Why do I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I mean, well, I'm not opposed to it, but tell me why. What's the purpose? Well, you shall receive power after that, the Holy Ghost. In other words, what we do is we repeat certain things we've had, but we've heard, but when it comes to actually explaining to people why, I mean, what's the Holy Ghost going to do? We have a hard time explaining it. And there is so much confusion involved with this whole thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Well, I remember here I am, I'm praying and I'm talking to God years ago, sitting at the dining room table. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, I need to know. God, I just need to know. All this power that is demonstrated. And I named five specific preachers by name. Preachers that, I mean, I'm not going to give the names here, but preachers big time. People that we know are used by God in power. And I said, God, people like so-and-so, so-and-so, name these five people. You know, is this power, this kind of power that's demonstrated through them, reserved only for people like that? Or is that kind of power available for all Christians? Well, he didn't answer me right then, but over the next 2.5 weeks, here's what happened. Back in those days, I would get the, that was back in the cassette tape days. How many of you remember the good old cassette tape days? Well, back in those days, man, I would listen to the cassette tapes by those preachers. I mean, every time I could get my hand on one, I would listen to it. I would read their books. And if they had magazines that they sent out each month, I would get those magazines. And I mean, I would just devour it. I'd take them with me and read at lunch. This just how I lived. It's what I did. And so over the next 2.5 weeks, I was not looking for anything from those preachers to tell me about how to move into power. But over the next 2.5 weeks, by virtue of just listening to a cassette tape or reading a book or looking in the magazine, every single one, all five of those preachers said the exact same thing. The key to flowing in this power is praying in tongues. Every single one of them. And then I had this four tape teaching series by a man named Dave Roberson. And the title of it was The Walk of the Spirit. And I had gotten them from my dad. They had belonged to my mother, and mom had passed away in 1989. And dad let me, he said, yeah, you can have these. And I'd never heard of Dave Roberson. Never heard of him. Didn't know a thing about him. But I thought, all right, I know my mom. Now, you know, if mom listened to this guy, then he must not have been too flaky. So I start listening to his teaching series. And this is at the same time, this 2.5 week period. And in that teaching series, he said the exact same thing, that the key to flowing in the power of God was praying in tongues. But he not only said it, he went on in those four tapes and explained why this was the key to flowing in the power. I thought, okay, God has answered my prayer very clearly. I now understand that the key to flowing in this power is to pray in tongues. So I began praying in tongues like I'd never prayed in tongues before in my life. And at the time, I was still full-time working at the bank. And sometimes I would ride that bus. And as I would ride the bus, I'd make sure I was sitting next to a window, and I'd act like I was looking out the window, and I'd be praying softly in tongues. I mean, you wouldn't have heard a thing coming from my lips unless you just, like, put your ear right up against my mouth. And I'd be praying in tongues while I take my shower. I'd be praying in tongues while I'm driving my car. And I figured out you don't have to do it loud. I mean, you can barely whisper it. Just as long as it's coming out, it counts. And I'm doing this, doing this, doing this. And then, oh my goodness, it was amazing. Guess what? The power started to flow. I started seeing people get healed. I prayed for people who had been diagnosed with cancer and the cancer would completely disappear from their bodies. I prayed for people who had non-cancerous lumps in their bodies and the lumps would completely disappear. There was one lady, she was in a hospital. She was there in the hospital bed. She was in a coma. The doctors had, five different doctors had run tests on her. The family demanded, you know, when one doctor gave the report, they said, we don't receive that. We want another doctor. Five different doctors came in and ran reports. It was four or five doctors anyway, and they all came back with the same thing. She has some kind of, it was a rare form of meningitis. And they said, when a patient with this kind of meningitis ends up in the coma, when they enter the coma stage, there's nothing we can do. It's just a matter of days. They're going to die. So you need to make the preparations now. So I went into that hospital room and I prayed for her. And it was interesting. I prayed in tongues, you know, the whole time on the way to the hospital. The daughter had called me, can you come pray for mom? So I get in there and I prayed for her. And at that time, nothing happened at that moment. But I got a phone call the next day, said, oh, you're not going to believe what happened. And I don't remember exactly what she said. Mom woke up the next morning, sat up in bed, rang for the nurse, and said, I'm hungry, bring me breakfast, and I want a full breakfast. And the nurse comes in, no, you're supposed to die. You can't eat breakfast. You're supposed to be dying. And the doctors came in. And they said, what's going on? What happened? Who gave you something? And the daughter said, well, the pastor, I mean, he came in and he prayed for her. And you know, the doctors would not let her leave that hospital for 3 days. They kept running tests to try and find out, how could you come out of a coma? You're supposed to die. You're not supposed to live. Well, God moved. Now, I'd never seen things like this happen in my life. I'd prayed for people, but I'd never seen things happen. And now things are happening. And what was the one key factor? I began praying in tongues. I began praying in tongues. I kept praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And God began to move and the power began to flow. And one of the reasons for that is because when you begin praying in tongues, then what you're doing is you are exalting the fullness of who Christ is in you above you. If you know what I'm talking about, above the flesh. It's a part of mortifying the flesh so that the power of God's life within can begin to rise up. I remember many years ago, the Lord gave me this vision about ministering to people. You know, the Bible talks about lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And this vision that he gave me was of Jesus' hand inside my hand, like a glove. And he said, when you lay hands on people, it wasn't just for me, you know, for the body of Christ. He said, when you lay hands on people, you know, I'm trying to lay my hands on them. But if there's too much flesh between my hand and theirs, I can't get to them. So as I begin to pray in tongues and I'm mortifying the flesh, then guess what? My glove gets thinner and thinner and thinner so that his hand is flowing through mine and ministering, because his power comes from him. Yes. Humans cannot generate that kind of power. But Jesus said, you'll receive the power, meaning you don't create it, you don't make it, you shall receive it from the source, and the Holy Spirit is the one who has been commissioned to place that kind of power within human beings and to work that kind of power through us so that we can continue the work of Jesus Christ here in this world. So I began praying in tongues and I haven't stopped. I'm still praying in tongues. I'm still doing this. And you know, I'm like everybody else. You know, you go through cycles. Some weeks you pray a lot more than other weeks. It's okay, but I'm doing it. I'm continuing to do it. And I'll tell you another thing. The more you pray in tongues, the more you're conditioning yourself to hear the voice of God on the inside. And I'm telling you, he will speak to you. These people, I remember growing up in church now. I mean, God bless the Baptists, and I mean this, but they told us God doesn't speak today. Well, I found out differently. He does speak today. He will speak to you. You know, that still small voice, if you will, on the inside, he will speak to you. And I remember back when before I started pastoring, I would go out to churches and I would be ministering. And there were some folks that, you know, in Pentecostal churches now, you know, they've been seeking the baptism for years, And I'm doing everything I can to convince them, okay, well, today's the day. This is time. You know, you can receive now. And some folks, man, it just didn't work. I mean, it just didn't happen. And some did receive, some didn't. I thought, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, folks are supposed to be receiving this. For one thing, a human being can't give you the Holy Ghost. You know, I can lay hands on people, but I'm not giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm just ministering to you, okay? Well, I've heard people say things like, you know, well, you know, I've waited and I've done this. And one of the things the Lord told me, I went to him and prayed about it. I said, God, this is just not, you know, right. I mean, everybody should be receiving. This is not complicated. And he said, well, what's happened is that the body of Christ has created so much confusion concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, it's made it very difficult for people to receive. He said, what you need to do is teach them about receiving and then minister to them to clear up the confusion. Because I was in those services where, you know, I'd say, okay, now if you're here today, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up and I'll pray for you. Well, you know, people would come up, and then it's like the whole congregation would come up, and they'd be surrounding these folks. And some people would be saying, you know, turn loose, and somebody else would be saying, hold on, boy. Well, if you're the person and you're standing one side, hold on, the other side, turn loose, you don't know what to do. You get confused. How do I know I'm doing it right? How do I know this is really, and fear begins to come over people. And so one of the things the Lord told me was, you know, you don't have the people come up. Because if people don't know how to minister to others, they don't need to be up there trying to minister to others. And I would tell folks, okay, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up, I'll pray for you, and you'll receive. And a lot of folks over the years have said, well, you know, I sought for years, and I just haven't received. Maybe it's not for me. Well, scripturally, you can't support that. There's nothing in Scripture where it says that, you know, God's going to, you know, withhold it from some people. That's not in the Word. Amen. No, Jesus said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say if God is in a good mood to give it to you. Amen. No, he said you will receive power. Why would God not want us to have this? Amen. So there's nothing in Scripture that says God is withholding. And then another one that I heard for so long, and you probably heard it too. Well, you know, I've tarried for years and years. I tarried at the altar. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to tarry. The only people that were told to tarry were the apostles. Remember, Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You know, the promise of the Father. Those are the only people in all of Scripture that were told to tarry. From that point on, nobody was told to tarry. They were simply receive. Just receive. And when you tell people to tarry for how long? Well, till you receive it. Well, what does that mean? I remember one time I was ministering in South Korea in a church, and the pastor was doing the interpreting for me, and I'm teaching along these lines, a service very similar to this. And I said, okay, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, come on up and I'll pray for you. I said, a lot of people came up. And there was this one man in the line that I prayed for, and to my knowledge, I think everybody received. You know, I believe the pastor confirmed that everybody did receive. But they're speaking, their own dialect is Korean. So I'm asking the pastor, okay, did this person receive? Because I don't know, tongues, Korean, I don't understand either one of them. So, you know, confirm to me. Well, there was this one man, elderly man. He must have been, I'm pretty sure he was late 70s, early 80s. And I ministered to him, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in tongues. Well, after the fact, service was over, and the pastor was talking to me about it. He said, you remember that man? Yeah, I remember. He said, well, here's what you don't know. He said, that man has been seeking, I think he said, like for 38 years. He's been wanting this. And he said, tonight it finally happened. And he really wants to meet you. He just wants to, you know, take you to lunch tomorrow. And he just wants, because he's so happy. Turns out this man was the chief architect in the construction of the Incheon Airport in Korea. Now, it is the major, it is a world-class airport, so futuristically designed. Architects from other nations have come in to observe this, to go back and build their own airports. This man was the chief architect. He actually gave me a book that had been written about him and the building of that airport. It's in Korean, so I've never been able to read it, but I have it. And he even took his own, the airport, like this special baseball cap off and gave it to me. I mean, that was special. He was so happy. Now, the reason he was able to receive was because he understood how to receive. See, Satan cannot in any way, shape, or form keep you from receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. No matter what he does, well, he can lie to you, but he can't, listen, Satan cannot stand in between you and the Holy Spirit and keep you from receiving the third person of the Godhead. That is absolutely impossible. He can't. But see, you have a lot of this wrong teaching in the body of Christ because people are trying to help, but they don't understand. Well, right along with this, since Scripture proves that God is not withholding the Holy Spirit, and since Scripture proves that you don't have to tarry and wait and wait and wait, and since the devil cannot stop the Holy Spirit from responding to your desire to be filled, the only thing left is you. That's it. And what you're thinking, what's going on in your mind. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that one of the things that he will do is glorify me. Well, when I minister to people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I tell them, don't speak in your language. Do not stand there and say, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. I said, no, no, because the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt you worshiping your Lord and Savior. He's not going to do that. What you do is you open your mouth, and what I do is I lead people in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of like a prayer for somebody to be born again. Well, I lead them in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I tell them at the end of this prayer, I'm going to say Jesus' name, amen, and I'm going to start praying in tongues, and then you just repeat this after me, in Jesus' name, amen, then you start praying in tongues. I said, don't worry about what it sounds like, because it's not going to sound identical to me. It won't sound identical, you know, to the people around you or whatever the case would be. It's going to be what the Holy Spirit wants to release through you. And I try to explain it in terms that we can understand. I said, it's going to sound like maybe baby talk or like gibberish, or it might sound like you're trying to, you know, speak in German or Chinese or something. And I said, no, that's not it. What's happening is the Holy Spirit, and see, this is the first operation of the power of the Holy Spirit is to instantly give you the ability to speak in a language that is unknown to all humans. You're speaking, some people call it the heavenly language of God. I mean, however you want to term it, but it's a miracle. It's the ability to speak in a language that you've never known, and it comes straight from God. And I let folks know, when I pray for you, when I lead you in this prayer, and at the end of the prayer, I'm just going to start praying in tongues, you just start making those sounds. You just start, you know, just releasing this. And don't worry about what it sounds like. You just start doing this because you are stepping out in faith to speak in this language, and God is going to honor that, and you will begin speaking in tongues. You'll begin praying in that language. And after I explain it to folks that way, people have been receiving. And the only time that people really aren't receiving is when they start saying, but what do I say? Say, well, I can't, I'm not the Holy Ghost. I can't tell you what to say. Yeah, I know, but what do I say? No, it's not. I remember one time there was a man who had asked me to record myself praying in tongues so he could give it to other people so they'd know what to say. It's like, no, it doesn't work like that. No. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. You know, he births it in you, and the way it sounds in you will be different from the way it sounds in this person. It's whatever the Holy Spirit knows you need to be declaring and praying at that particular moment. And so when I've ministered to people, and when you can get them past their own mental reasonings, which are birthed in what they know in the natural, and get them to just accept and receive, they begin to speak in tongues. They begin to pray in that language of edification. And right now, tonight, I don't know you beyond the handshakes and the nice to meet yous, but I don't know if there's anybody here who has never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand? See, I know every one of you in here is possible. Yeah, you know, I've been filled. I speak in tongues. Well, praise God for it. But I can't teach this and not give an opportunity for folks to be filled. Now, it's not mystical. You know, some people talk about, oh, man, I felt like it was like this heat just all over me. And some people say, well, it was like electricity just all over me. And some people say, well, I just, ooh, it made me shake. Other people say, well, it was like warm oil. Just pour it over me. You know what? If you start looking for a feeling, then you're not going to be looking to receive from the Holy Spirit. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you're receiving from God, the Holy Spirit. So is there anyone here that you are born again? You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you've never had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and it's something that you'd like. If you want this and you want me to pray for you, I'll do it right now. Is there anyone at all? Praise the Lord. Is that you? Well, come on up here. Praise God. Now, in some prayer lines, the preachers push on people. I don't push on people. I don't do that. I just lay hands. The Bible says lay hands. It doesn't say smack them down. Just lay hands on people. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And at the end of the prayer, I'm just going to start praying in tongues. And then you just start praying in tongues. And don't worry about if it sounds like me, because there's a good chance it won't. Don't worry about if it doesn't sound like whatever you heard come from the pastor. Don't worry about that. This is going to be what God wants you to have at this particular moment. So I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and at the end of the prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen, and then you're just going to repeat that. I'm going to start praying in tongues, and then you just start making those sounds. Just start releasing it. You're not going to understand it with your mind because it's coming from the Holy Spirit directly into your spirit, bypassing your mental reasoning. So I'm going to pray for you. You just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I thank you for being my Savior.
I thank you for being my Savior.
And I ask you right now.
And I ask you right now.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life.
Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life.
And I ask you to give to me.
And I ask you to give to me.
The miracle gift of tongues.
The miracle, the gift of tongues.
I receive it from you now, Holy Spirit.
I receive it from you, Holy Spirit.
And I'm going to pray in tongues. And I'm going to pray in tongues. Just go ahead and repeat that. And I'm going to pray in tongues. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.